Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture in our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
This is another in the series of 5 minutes to midnight. We have this week and one more week in the concept of it is the last hour, as John tells the church there. It's been the last hour for a long time, hasn't it? Over 2,000 years, it's been the last hour, but that doesn't discourage us any. That doesn't make us think that the Lord is not going to be coming. So as we look at this concept of it being the last hour, there's nothing else in God's timetable, nothing else that needs to occur before the Lord would come again. Today we will learn how to live as we wait for the Lord's coming. And then next week we will look at looking up and waiting for the Savior. So the solution to what we're talking about today is if it is 5 minutes to midnight and it is the last hour this week, we want to listen up to the Holy Spirit, which is inside of us. And next week, we want to look up and look for our Savior who is coming again. This is where we've been so far. We've said that it is the last hour, verses 18 and following, that many antichrist, John says, are already here. Not the antichrist, but others who are in the same spirit and mentality as his. And he tells us that one of the results of that spirit of the age would be that many would be leaving the church indefinitely. The church here in 1 John, they were having an exodus of people who had withdrawn from the church, and they were no longer believing the truth. And John simply says that they went out from us because they were not a part of us. And so the importance of locating in a church is what we really focused on this last Sunday. And so for this week, what we're going to be talking about is the solution, part one, which is listen up. Verse 18, 1 John 2:18 and following, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now Antichrist have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an unction, have an anointing. A chrisma is the word there, where we get the word Christ from. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. We'll be talking about how that should be translated when we get there later today. But you all know. Let me continue, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know that, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And with that, I would like to bow in prayer and ask God to do the kind of work that only He can do in our lives. Father, we do mean that this morning, that if anything is to be accomplished for eternity in the name of Christ, it will have to be through you today. We can do our best at bringing things together and putting our thoughts in line with hopefully the truth, but it takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to apply these truths to the very core of our beings. I pray that you would do that today, that as we have hopefully a briefer time together, that we would be challenged with the simplicity and the greatness and the grandeur of what you are teaching us, that every single one of us who is in Christ, who is born again, we have the Holy Spirit, we have that anointing, and we need not look down upon ourselves, we need not feel that we are less than others, we dare not feel that we are insignificant if the Holy Spirit has anointed us with this great anointing ministry. And so I pray that today that we would recognize all that the Holy Spirit has called us to receive through His grace and His goodness, and that we would learn to listen to the truth that He illuminates. As we look into the Word of God in our devotional times, in our public times of study together, our Sunday school classes, or as we share the Word with others, that we would remember that it is the illuminating work of Your Spirit that makes these words turn into living and powerful words, sharper than any two-edged sword. I just thank You, and I ask for a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, as we get together, we'll look at part two, which is look up, and we'll be talking about the coming of Christ. But as we come into this morning's text in the verses that we just read, here's what He says in verse 20. Verse 20 is where we will be focusing our time for a bit. It says, "But you have an anointing." Some of your versions read it as an unction. And the reason they translate it as unction is because of the concept of something unique or something special, something powerful. Anointing is good. So we're going to use the term that's translated there, which is anointing. And He's saying that every single one of you who is in the body of Christ, who has trusted Christ as Savior, who is there at the church, you have this from God. And even though there have been others who have withdrawn and they are pushing away and they're telling you that, well, we know special truth. Remember, that was one of the big heresies that was going on in the church where they were, is that people claim to have special, secret knowledge, something that would help them be closer to God. And John says nothing could be further from the truth at all. There is no special, secret, illuminating knowledge or secret, mysterious truth from God that only some people have and other people don't have. It's given to all, given to each, given to all of us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So here is your privilege, folks. Your privilege this morning is to have the knowledge that the Holy Spirit intends to guide you all throughout your life. Now, in the verse 20 where He says, "You have an anointing and you know all things," or "you all know," we have to decide before we're through, what is it that we know? Do we know God personally? Do we know truth? Well, if you look down at the next verse, He talks about knowing the truth. So at least whatever we say about knowing, it has to be at least partially related to knowing the truth. This explains that really simple and interesting, fascinating thing that happens when you take a believer and an unbeliever together, you read a verse of Scripture together, you ask the believer, well, what does that mean to you? And he seems to have the ability, or she would have the ability, to explain it. You take the unbeliever, and you would swear that they've just been reading the comic book or something else because they just don't get it. It just isn't there. And the reason they don't get it is because they don't have that anointing. Now, let me say that on the other side of the coin. If I or you begin to think that we are special because we can look at a verse and understand it and make it clear, there's a whole bunch of pride involved in that. Instead of saying, you know, I'm really quite the interpreter, you're really quite the interpreter of Scripture, if it makes any sense to me, if it rings true, it is because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And that is something to be really, really grateful for. I don't know if you really think through that. You sit down, maybe your cup of coffee in the morning and your Scriptures, and you read something and it nourishes your soul. It encourages you along the way. The Lord brings something back to your mind throughout the afternoon or when you have a challenge. That is because the Lord has so ordained that the Word of God would be the thing which would guide you through the Holy Spirit. So when He begins talking about this concept of being anointed, I want to remind you or give you a feel for what He's really saying. As prophets and priests and kings were anointed in Israel, so every believer is anointed for service in the church. When the judges were anointed or the prophets were anointed, as Samuel came along and anointed David, as Aaron and his sons were anointed for service, and even as Bezalel was anointed for his work within the tabernacle, those special enablements by God or from God into their lives gave them the ability to do what God had called them to do. So when God was no longer going to use Saul, what happened to his anointing? God took away that anointing from the life of King Saul, and he gave that anointing to King David. Does not mean that Saul lost his salvation. It's something different than that. But the picture is simply this. Just as in the Old Testament, they were designed to be a kingdom of priests, Exodus chapter 19, we have been called, we'll look at this from 1 Peter chapter 2 in a while, we have been called to be a kingdom of priests in the service of our great King. And so we have that anointing, and it results here in our text in two things. And the first one that we want to point out to you or draw to your attention is simply this. When he says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all, or you all know, the first thing that it results in is the knowledge of God himself. In the original, in verse 20, of that little phrase, you know all things, or you all know, there is no word thing. It's just not in the original. And the word all, which is included here, it may either be the subject of the sentence or the object of the sentence. And so we're going to say appropriately that it is the subject. You all, every single one of you, know. And the first thing that you know is God himself. See, this really harkens back to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'd like for you to go with me and look at that. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we are told what will the result be of God shedding or casting his spirit on the lives of his people. When that time comes, the new covenant is arranged, when God sends his spirit, here's what it's going to happen. 31:31 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to that which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now here's what the Lord is promising to do to Israel, and it also has a benefit for the church. We are kind of like living in the shadows. Here's what he promises to do. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a change on the inside. It's regeneration. It's an understanding of the truth. It's the difference between having the Ten Commandments on the wall and having the Ten Commandments in your heart. That principle of God. Verse 34, this is where it is so significant for our text. No more. In other words, never again shall every man teach his neighbor and every brother say, now notice what they're saying to them, know the Lord. See, they're going around saying, you ought to know the Lord. You ought to come to trust in the Lord. You ought to come underneath the shadow of his wings. And he says, when the Holy Spirit is given, when I write my laws on their hearts, you won't say that anymore. Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, what we're talking about really is the fulfillment of this promise that the Lord will give his spirit, that the greatest of them will know God and the least of them will know God personally. Now, I want you to think through, as we're going back to 1 John for just a second, about the privilege that you have, not just to go to heaven, not just to have your sins forgiven, but to personally know God, to be in his family. And know that when you pray, when you look up to the heavens, or when you close your eyes and talk with God, you are talking with a real person. A person who is so devoted to listening to you, it is as if no one else was in existence in the universe. God is capable of doing that, giving you a complete and undivided attention. You know, think about it. If God wasn't who he was, and 100 people were praying to him at once, would it be kind of like the chaos that I have at my house? Sometimes you walk in and they want milk and cereal and drinks and everything else all at once. I can't hear one of them because they're all talking. That's the way it would be for us and God if God were not omniscient. And so he promises here that every single one of us can have a relationship with God. Question for you. Are you absolutely certain, 100%, that you have a relationship with God in which you could say what John says here, that you know? That you know God personally. That he knows you, first of all, but that you know him, so that when he does come, as we will see next week, that you will be ready to go. Don't let this day go by. If you, as a young person or as an adult, if you're here and you're just thinking, you know, maybe I'm not as certain as I thought I was, make sure that your heart and your soul are right with God. I'm going to give you one more verse that very much supports this concept of the Holy Spirit baptizing every single one into the body. And I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I'll just read it for you. You can listen along if you would like. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so the Lord comes along and he gives us a cup, and that cup is essentially the Holy Spirit himself. And as we are baptized, we receive into our lives, when I say baptized, I meant spiritual baptism, into the body of Christ, not water baptism. That would be something we do as a sign of obedience later. As we are brought into the body of Christ, we receive that great gift of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that it results in our text, is when he says, you all know, each one of you has a relationship with God in which you know him, it certainly does have the implications of knowing the truth. Would you look at verse 21 with me? 1 John 2 and 21. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." So when he says in verse 20 that you all know, then in verse 21, he gives us more details. You all know the truth. And look at verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointed teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and is just, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Let me explain that for just a second. That was a long string of phrases here, fairly simple to understand, but it is this. You don't need a pastor to explain the Word of God to you. You don't need a Sunday school teacher to explain the Word of God to you. You don't need a commentary or a series of commentaries or a whole library to explain the truth of God's Word to you. Now, God has given those things to us as a church, and we are benefited by them. I myself have been incredibly benefited by men and women of God who have known the truth and have taught me. But I don't need those things to understand what the Scriptures teach. And so we are advanced, we are benefited by them, but on the other side of the coin, you can do it yourself. That's why often as I'm not able to speak on a Wednesday or I'm out trying to encourage different people, well, would you take over this Wednesday? A lot of times, no, I don't want to, or someone, you know, I'm not capable, you know, I can't put together the sentences the way that you do. It just simply doesn't matter. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit will guide you. And every one of us needs to recognize, with God's power, I can do it. Reminds me very much of my calling into the ministry. I think this is a good place to share that. As I had come out of high school, I always considered myself a low achiever. Don't know if it was true or not. I never had the opportunity to find out. I always believed that I couldn't speak in front of a crowd. And as in 1986, as the Lord was beginning to really convict me about giving my life, you know, to full-time service and perhaps being a missionary, that was what my first thoughts were. I wanted to be a missionary to Jewish people. I kept telling the Lord, I can't talk. I can't do this. I've tried it, and it doesn't work. And it finally came one day when there was a speaker who was especially challenging. And I came to the end of myself, and I said, well, Lord, I can't do it, but if you'll go with me, then I will go. And if there's ever been a truth that I've found that has been especially real, or a promise, I should say, that God has kept, it has been that promise that He would enable me to do what He called me to do. And the same thing, folks, is true for you. Now, He may not be calling you to be a pastor or a missionary, but I know He's calling you to speak to your neighbors. I know He's calling you to speak to the person at the grocery store or the gas station, the people around town. And you get right there and you think, I'm going to say something. And the opportunity comes and the opportunity goes and you feel a little bit embarrassed. Don't let that hold you back. Get back on the saddle again. Look at these verses and say, I have the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God living within me. Then I can tell somebody about what Jesus has done for me on a cross. It's a tremendous privilege to know for sure that the Holy Spirit is within me. When John says here that He will guide you in truth, it really is just what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Let me read to you two verses. John chapter 14, verse 17 and then 25, it says this. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. The Spirit, can anybody finish which one He is? The Spirit of truth. That's the same thing that we have here. Very good. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit which is characterized by truth and the revealing of truth, with whom the world cannot receive, doesn't have antennas to hear, doesn't have ears to hear, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be within you. Verse 25, and these things I have spoken to you, being present with you. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you into remembrance the things that I said to you. Now, part of that verse, the bring you into remembrance of the things that I said to you, that is a promise for the apostles. That as they got 20 and 30 and 40 years down the road from the time that Christ had ascended into glory, that He would bring back all of the words. And so when Matthew begins to write, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. When he puts those words together in the Word of God, He has that promise, 14:25, that the Lord would guide him into the very words. The reason that's interesting is because there are many critics who come along and they say, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they couldn't have had identical word phrases. They have like long clusters of words that are identical as they tell their own story. They must have cheated and copied from one another. They must have borrowed back and forth. In fact, the going theory by people who think they know is that, well, Mark was written first, and then Matthew and Luke, they copied from Mark so that they could get their stories correct. It has nothing to do with any kind of copy work. It has everything to do with the Spirit of truth which is in them. Now, I want you to think through this concept of the Spirit of truth being here and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this is where we see it begin to be applied in our lives in a lot of different ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and following. He says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It's beyond our wildest imaginations to even understand or comprehend or even dream about eternity. But God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. God has given to the apostles, specifically John and Paul, revelations of heaven and what's going to be there and what the future will be. Here's how he explains it. For the Spirit searches out all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How in the world can I come to know the deep things of God? Well, I can only know them if I have the Spirit of God in my life. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. So Paul is saying that these have been shared freely for your benefit and for God's glory. Verse 13, the things which we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words, or with spiritual things, perhaps, is the point there. Here's what he's saying. Paul is claiming that as the Holy Spirit continues to give truth and knowledge to the apostles, and then into the Scripture, and then into you as an individual, as it is there, he takes from something you already know, maybe a verse in John that you've memorized, or maybe a psalm in the Old Testament, and as you look at that psalm and you read it in its historical context, all of a sudden he gives you something brand new, something you already have, and then he reveals more to you about what he has been teaching. Now, that is what makes the Bible so wonderful. The Bible is such a book that you could study it all of your life and never exhaust the depth of its profundity. You will never run out of new things that God wants to share with you. His pockets are deep. In other words, this is what we're saying. His pockets are deep so that when you go out into the garden and you're picking up the things or the diamonds that have been cast there, he continues to cast new ones or unveil them or expose them to the surface so that you can grow and you can glean. And there's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more wonderful than reading into the Scriptures and say, I didn't know that before. And then you look at your spouse, did you realize? And then you run through that with the other person. And they may say, yeah, that's wonderful, I did realize that. Or maybe they didn't. But when those things come to you, those brand new interpretations or illuminations from the Scripture, you should assume those are a gift from God. Thank you, God, for meeting with me this morning in my devotions, or this afternoon in my devotions, so that we can enjoy that time together. Now, to go back to 1 Corinthians and really begin to wind it down, I only have one more point to say in this section, and it is simply this. What, in practical terms, are we talking about? In practical terms, what I am talking about in terms of this, you all know, you've all got an unction or you've all been anointed by the Holy Spirit. I'm just simply saying this. We're talking about every single person being in the priesthood of the believers. That anointing for prophets, that anointing for priests, and that anointing for kings is what you have been anointed with. And God has drafted you, anointed you, and called you into his special service. Would you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Peter 2, 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's like that stone you keep pushing out of the way because you don't want it, and as it pushes up the side of the rubble, pretty soon it rolls back and runs over you. That's the point. The more they rejected Jesus, the more that he became the cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient at the word which they were appointed. But you, the non-stumblers, the ones who have been anointed, here's what you are. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. What are you? A chosen generation and a royal priesthood. What that means for us, if we're talking about a priesthood of the believers, if every one of us has been anointed, it really boils down to about three particular things. Your life, or God's calling on your life, or God's plan for your life, is not just for you to sit, soak, and absorb the truth and go home and be thankful. If you are a priest, just think through that for just a second. If a priest was called into Israel's service, and he would show up at the tabernacle or the temple every day, and he would sit down on a chair, or he'd lean on a corner of the post, watch all of the other priests doing their activities and carrying out sacrifices and the washing and the sewing and the repairing and the worshiping, and he just sits on the steps, you would say, you don't understand the privileges of who you are, what you've been called to. Lots and lots and lots of people would like to be priests, and they aren't, and you are, so you ought to stand up and do your job. The same thing is true for us, and it boils down to three particular categories. If you are a priest before God, it means, number one, that your life ought to be engaged in worship. Just as a priest would come and worship before God, and he would bring the sacrifices, and they would do the singing, and they would worship in as many different ways as God had ordained, that was a part of their life. The second thing that a priest would do is he would offer sacrifices. I'm going to talk about the sacrifices that we have to offer here for just a second. In Philippians 4:18, Paul writes about the believers there. He says, "Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent you from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." What was the sacrifice in which the church engaged that was a lovely aroma to God? It was, Paul was in trouble. We'll send him Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, you go over to Rome where he is. You get a job. You buy groceries. If he needs a blanket, you buy him whatever's necessary. If something is wrong, then you get with him and help him. And so that devoting, they sacrificed one that they needed to go over there and help him. That was a lovely sacrifice for God. And so sacrificial giving, I think this more than anything pictures sending out of missionaries. As we send out other people to go and serve, it would be nice for them to all stay here, wouldn't it? We'd like to have you stay. You're a gifted person. Stay and teach. Help us grow. But a church that is walking with God will say, no, you need to go because there are other people that need you more. And God says, oh, that's a lovely sacrifice for me. Hebrews chapter 13, not only is it the giving of others a sacrifice, he says, therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so as we praise God, as we thank God, as we actually lift up our voices in song on a Sunday, we are offering sacrifices to God that are well-pleasing. And then he goes on to say, and let us not be, but do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well-pleased. And so there again is that element of giving. And giving is used by God, and God considers it a lovely thing. I've only got two more of them, so don't go too far down the road here. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And you could go on and read the rest of the verse. We know all that is included in there. But as I give myself to God, God considers that a sacrifice with which he is pleased. And the last one that I want to draw out is the concept of the priest being the mediators between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We don't have much more to say, so would you turn there? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we'll talk about. Paul says, I therefore exhort first of all that, here's what we should be doing as priests, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and perseverance. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, because, here's the reason, verse 5, there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If Jesus would be willing to give his life and be a mediator and stand in between God and us to bear the wrath, to deliver us from sin, and then to pray for us as believers, then we should be willing to pray for all men, for kings, for government officials, and for the small man who peels potatoes down the street, whatever the case may be, because God's heart, God's desire is that each of them would come to faith. I believe in sovereignty and election. You know that that's all. Those are words that are challenging, which are in the Bible. But God's desire is that I pray for every man, woman, and child in this world. And specifically, God brings specific people into my life that I will probably be the only one that cares for them. There are people in your life that you are the only one who will take notice of their eternal destiny, and God wants you to pray for them, that they would be saved, because that is the heart of God, and that is the heart of the Savior. That is the mediating work of a priest before God. Our calling is to listen up, to look up, and wait for the Lord's coming, because he has anointed us with the Holy Spirit and called us into his service. Let me give you just four applications in conclusion this morning. Number one, if it is true that I have been anointed by God for service, then number one, each person has a God-given competence to know and follow God's will. Now, that just simply means this. I may come up to you and say, you know, I think the Lord is calling you to be a missionary to China. And you might say, you know, I just don't really think that he is. And I'll say, well, I'll pray about it with you, and you know, hopefully the Lord will help you to see the truth. And you'll say, well, you just go right ahead and pray. I'll take all the prayers you can give me. But I think the Lord is calling me to be a homemaker, which is right. Well, because we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that everyone is anointed with the Holy Spirit, you and you alone have to decide what your calling is in life. I can't tell you that. The church can't tell you that. Your parents can't tell you that. Others can't tell you that. Only you can know, as you're walking by the Spirit's power, seeking guidance from him, what God has called for you to do. Just as an example, very simply, just to illustrate it, I hope you don't mind using myself. When I was first going to go to college, the pastor of the church I was attending wanted me to go to a college that I didn't think was very godly. I thought they had some problems. And so I thanked him and told him, I think I'll be going to a different Bible college. And was it right or was it wrong? Because I have an unction, an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Only I can figure out what God is calling for me to do. Number two, each believer priest is responsible for his or her own actions. In other words, if you decide against everybody's wishes that, no, that's not God's calling and this is God's calling, please do know that you will be held accountable. And when the day of Christ comes, you'll want to make sure that you were right and not just being self-willed. Thirdly, believer priests are all equal to one another. We need to get over the concepts of looking at either young people as less significant or the elderly as less significant, or in terms of mental acumen as less significant or more significant, or skilled or not skilled, or rich or poor. Any one of those categories all fall by the wayside when I realize that we all are anointed by God. So my calling for you this morning is to listen up. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. He's there to guide you into all truth. Take full advantage of that great privilege. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for each one who is here. Thank you for watching over our lives and bringing us to this point in our lives. And Lord, if there's one who has never trusted Jesus, I pray that today they would think through those issues. Lord, if there's others who have just been struggling with your will, I pray that you would help them to realize that you will guide them and direct them. You've made such promises, and that in the end, only they can really know what your calling is. I pray that you would make those things clear. Lord, help us, as those who are priests in your service. You have made us a kingdom of priests in Revelation to worship you as priests worship, to sacrifice for you as priests sacrifice, and to mediate, Lord, between you and others as priests are called to do, to take men to God and God to men. Lord, help us in that role. I thank you for these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.